the phrase in the chorus really grabbed me, and it was about a father who was dying and was going to heaven, and the phrase that really touched me was, now I forgot it. What? Oh, yes, thank you, dear. The moment he saw Jesus, it took his breath away. And that just really touched my heart, you know. I was thinking of these two ladies at that time and others who have gone to be with the Lord. You know, that last moment here on earth is the first moment in heaven. And certainly when we see him, it will be a breathtaking experience. So please remember these if you would. 356 will begin. Under His Wings. I thought of this song as I was thinking of our loved ones who are preparing for heaven. 356. Stand with me if you're able. Isaiah 53:5. Now last month was Isaiah 53:6. And you say, well, why didn't we do this one first, since it's the fifth verse and the sixth verse this month? Well, it's very simple. Because I'm going alphabetically with memory verses, because it helps you remember when you go A, B, C, D, and each verse begins with the first letter of the alphabet. So all we like sheep have gone astray. That's 53:6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Is B. So there you are. Now, your minds will always put those in proper order once you get them memorized. because it's just the way it will work for you. And C, who knows what that will be yet, but that's something that's biblical, because the Hebrew used to do that all the time, to aid in memory. Psalm 119 is Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and in the Hebrew all the way down. So anyway, that's the reason why, in case someone was wondering. Our missions spotlight is the Shaneys from Canadian Revival Fellowship. So remember to lift them up in prayer if you would, please. Father, thank you for the day, for the warmth of temperatures, and the sun shining. It just gives us a sense of peace that you are looking down upon us. Not that your hand is not upon us even in the storms, but it's when the sun breaks through the clouds that we are refreshed. And we thank you. Thank you for the good moisture you provided in the snow. We anticipate the springtime. What a wonderful time of year that is. Thank you for your consistent watch and care over us and the way that you remind us of your presence. We do pray for our loved ones who are nearing heaven's gate. We pray for Miss Alta. We pray for Miss Pat. We ask that you would give them a smooth transition from this earthly plane into your presence. What a wondrous event that will be. And for this we have Jesus. For this we are grateful, that we sorrow but not as those who have no hope. Thank you for that hope, that confident assurance that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, there are others who are in need of our prayers this morning. We gathered together to remember them. And so, Father, we do so at this time.
I can remember Max and Michael and the ministry that they had here in this community.
You want to pray for James Ellis and his family too, Lord?
Father, we pray for our nation, our leaders. We ask that you might open their hearts to your truth, that you might work mightily in the lives of every believer that is involved in our administration, that their hearts may be dedicated to you, that they might commit their lives and their service to you and our country. We pray for those who are not believers, that through the witness and testimony of the believers, they also may come to know Christ. We recognize that we see a great conflict in our nation. And it's not just about one party versus the other party. It's the attitude of hearts. It's for the control of the hearts. The enemy is fighting for that control. We pray, Father, that you will be pleased to send a revival, a spiritual awakening to our nation, that our hearts as a nation might truly be turned back to thee. We come to you this morning, Father, as a body of believers here in this local place, to give you praise, to give you thanks. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to lift up one another in prayer. Therefore, Father, we may worship you in unity of spirit. We give you thanks for your goodness to us, and accept our praise and our worship today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can remain standing if you would, please. Ethan, I think you're on deck here to read for us from Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32.
Exodus 32, 1 through 8. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow, shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Pray with me. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the family in this church and you brought us here together in this place of worship that we can come and learn, Lord, from Pastor. I thank you that you have given us him, that you would bless his words today, that you would make our hearts receive your message through him. I ask that you would use this offering, Lord, to glorify you. In Jesus' name.
Stand and join with us as we sing this morning. Hymn number 542. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses.
Thank you.
fourth verses of hymn number 404, The Solid Rock.
I'm going to sing children's song for you today. And I did notice that you're not all children. It's okay, I understand that. But I think these are some of the best admonitions we ever hear.
Miss Joy.
All right, Exodus chapter 32. Boys and girls, you can follow Miss Karen out if you would so desire. Exodus chapter 32 this morning. Last week, many of you were not able to be here and you missed it. I mean, did anybody tell you about last week's sermon? Okay, it was 5 minutes shorter than normal. So you missed it. So you should have just been here. I'm getting a little bit of a ring here, Art, please, if you will. Do your magic up there with the adjustments. So last week, again, we were looking into God's waiting room. Was the topic that we looked at last week. And we learned that the hasty decisions of the people were due to the failures simply to wait on God. Now, we dealt with this in detail, how difficult sometimes it is to wait on God, the frustrations that can develop, the attitudes of sometimes getting ahead of God, the dangers thereof. Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. People grew anxious at the delay. And so they demanded some action from Aaron. And the wording, intensity is seen in the word up. Or it can be translated come. And in words in the Hebrew, it's a very intensive type of prayer. They get with it. They want something to be done. Up, make us gods. And for whatever reason, Aaron bowed to their demands. The principle from that is, without godly leadership, people make unreasonable demands. Without godly leadership, people make unreasonable demands. And the fact of the matter is that because of our fallen nature, our sin nature, we all need leadership. That's the idea, one of the ideas behind this whole process that God is bringing His children into in this experience in the wilderness. Back in Exodus 25, he has called Mount Moses up to Mount Sinai to receive a hard copy, if you will, of the law and the blueprints of the tabernacle, all for the purpose that God might dwell among them, that they might experience the presence of God, and that He might lead them and guide them through their wilderness experience. Mankind just needs leadership. Without it, there is that natural tendency due, again, to our sin nature, to degenerate in our behavior. Notice in verse 8 it says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way. Very quickly have they degenerated from following after God, from the promises that they had made. Remember back a few passages, God through Moses delivered to them His law, and Moses said to the people, here's what God says, and they said, oh yeah, sounds great, well sign us up, we're all for it. We will do what God says. And here, 40 days and nights later, they've quickly turned out of the way. Paul wrote to the Galatian church in chapter 1, verse 6 of the same thing. He said, I marvel, I'm surprised that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So soon removed. You ever wondered how people can so quickly fall out of church? So quickly. They've attended for years and years, and then almost apparently, suddenly, where do they go? Where are they now? I call it the Eutychus syndrome. Eutychus syndrome. In Acts chapter 20, you probably know the story. The Apostle Paul was preaching, and they had lamps in the room, and it was kind of warm, and he was long in preaching. And Eutychus, young man, was sitting in the window, an open window, and he fell asleep. You ever wonder why he fell out instead of in? Why wouldn't he fall into the room instead of out of the building? Well, it's because he was more out than he was in. And I think that's what happens to people. They are more out than they are in. They're more out of fellowship with God than they are in fellowship with God. And it makes it easy for them to fall out of church. We too soon forget what God has done for us in the past. And when we are faced with the difficulties of the present, we make unreasonable demands based on unreasonable expectations. Without the reminders from God's Word, we forget what God has done. So, having forgotten their previous commitment to God, back in chapter 19, they would make these demands, and they cite Moses' absence as the excuse. I remember when I was a boy in school, first grade, just learning what school's all about. You know, in first grade, I never went to kindergarten. Our school system didn't have a kindergarten. See, when you grow up in Missouri, there are certain things you don't need. That's why the phrase, each state has a motto. Yeah, the motto of Missouri is "Show me." We have to be shown a lot of things. And I was 7 years old when I started first grade. And so I really needed a lot to be shown. But I remember one day the teacher said, "Now I've got to go out of the room for just a few minutes. Now you boys and girls, you know the rules. You stay in your seats and you be quiet. You can talk, but you be quiet and you stay in your seats." And so she left the room, and she no sooner got the door closed than we listened. We could hear her steps down the hallway, and when they faded out, boy, pandemonium broke out. Racers started flying, paper wads. I mean, first graders, rebellious little bunch of fellas, you know. I mean, but some of the kids sat there very quietly with their hands folded. I probably was the ringleader of that group. But no, it just chaos. And suddenly, unexpectedly, boom, the door opened and there she was. And boy, she called things to order. And she had a little ping pong paddle painted red. And she knew how to use it. And she used it effectively. You see, there are two types of restraint. One is internal. That's obedience that's based on respect for the rules and for the ruler. You have an internal restraint that I am going to abide by the rules because I respect the ruler who gave me the rules. And then there's the external restraint whose obedience is based on the enforcement of the rules. Should you get caught? Simple illustration is the speed limit. Do you have an internal restraint that I'm not... purposely not looking over to this side of the room at anyone in particular on the front row. Do you have an internal restraint that says I'm going to drive the speed limit because I respect the rules of the road? Or do you have an external restraint that says I'll slow down when I see a police officer down the road? You know? We all have those, internal or external. And it is... because of our sin nature, we need restraint. We need rules. Without rules, we tend to, like these people here, to run wild. Just look at the demonstrators today in our society. Throwing aside the rules and the restraints, they just run wild. See? So with the excuse of delay, they made the demand and Aaron yielded and made for them a golden calf. And you'll notice that there was a cost involved there in verses 2 through 4. He said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Take your earrings out and bring them to me. These are gold. They are valuable. There was a cost involved in their idolatry. That's just one of the costs, just one of the consequences of idolatry. Sin always, always has a price. We're not obligated. As believers, we are no longer under the obligation to the flesh to obey it in the lust thereof, but rather we are obligated to obey God. And if we will not live accordingly, there is always a price to pay. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, you know the story. Sin took him farther than he expected to go. It says he went into a far country. His sin cost him more than he expected to pay. It says that when he had spent all, and it kept him longer than he expected to stay because he began to be in want. And then his sin took him lower than he ever expected to go because he found himself as a Jewish boy feeding swine. There's a price to pay for sin, and there is always a payday someday. Their demand then led them to disobedience. See, they knew the commandment against idolatry. Very, very clear. They had already learned. They'd already been taught. They've already agreed to the commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image." They knew this, and yet they willfully disobeyed. And their disobedience led to debauchery. Verse 6, they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And then look at verse, 25. Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. They have engaged into debauchery. Their worship degenerated. Notice that it says, "Up, make us gods," plural. And when he fashioned the calf, he said, "These be thy gods." And he proclaimed a feast unto the Lord, Jehovah. It's mixing idolatry with true religion, true faith. There's a danger in that. We'll touch upon that later. But notice in verses 7 through 10, God knew. The Lord said to Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf. They've worshipped it. They sacrificed thereunto. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.'" God knew. He knew who was involved. He knew what had gone on. He knew when it had happened. And he was determined to deal harshly with their sin. Isn't it interesting that we want to dance to the tunes, but we don't want to pay the price to the piper? We want to have our sin without its consequences. We fully expect to sin and get away with it, or else we wouldn't commit it. And then when God calls us on the carpet, we act like we're surprised. God told them, or God would hold them accountable, and He even told Moses, "I'll just establish a whole new nation." You ever stopped about that opportunity? If you read the text carefully, you find here that God is calling these people Moses' people. "Thy people have done this. Thy people, thy people." And when Moses talks to God, he says, "They're your people." Nobody wanted to take them. No, nobody wanted to be responsible. And God says, "I will destroy them and I will make of you a new nation." And at that moment, Moses held the future of the nation in his hands, as it were. There's a lesson here. First, you can't hide your sin from God. You just can't. Be sure, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. Hebrews 4:13 reads, neither is there any creature that is not manifested, revealed in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Were it not for an intercessor, Israel would be destroyed. God offers Moses here a do-over. And by doing so, he effectively places the future of this people in Moses' hands. What do you suppose went through his mind at this point? Does he think about the frustrations that these people have already caused him? About their whining and their complaining? He calls them God's people. God calls them Moses' people. It's because there are times that neither God nor Moses wanted them. Does he see here an opportunity to get rid of them and good riddance? We'll just start all over. What is your initial response to sin in the life of someone else? Pastors get frustrated with churches. I'll just go somewhere else. Churches get frustrated with pastors. We'll just get rid of this one. We'll get us another. We'll just do a do-over. People disappoint us. We've invested our lives and our love into people's lives and they disappoint us. They fall into sin or they rush into sin headlong and willingly. Is our response condemnation or compassion? Is our response justification or abandonment? So we'll have anything to do with you. If that's the way you're going to be, if that's the way you're going, that's just it. We'll just abandon you. Or intercession. Moses could have chosen any of these, but he chose intercession. He pleaded. And notice, in his intercession, his pleadings concern God's glory. He didn't say, Lord, I've invested a lot in these people. You need to spare them because otherwise all my time and effort has been for naught. And it's not what he prayed. He says there, Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? God, you've invested something in these people. You've displayed your glory here in your deliverance of these people. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? God, what are the Egyptians going to say? What's the world's crowd going to say? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Lord, remember your promises. Remember your glory in your deliverance. And Lord, remember your covenant promises you made with Abraham and Isaac. And why should the Egyptians have occasion to criticize you? He interceded, pleading his concern for God's glory. Do we intercede with that same purpose? Do we intercede because of God's glory, or because of ours? You're going to make me look bad. See? No. God's glory. See, the world does not understand why God does what He does. We often don't either. We should know better, but the world doesn't understand because they say, well, if God is love, why so much injustice? Why so much poverty? Why so much disease? If God is love, why all these bad things happen to good people? They don't understand. And often we don't understand that it's for God's glory when He does what He does. His ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And we don't always understand. And that's the question that the disciples asked Him in John chapter 9 about the man who was born blind. And they said, Lord, who did sin that this man was born blind? Did his parents sin or did he sin? Well, this must have been the result of somebody's fault that this man was born blind. And Jesus said, no, it's not because of his sin. It's not because of his parents' sin. It's for the glory of God that this man was born blind. We don't get it. Well, I've got a plan. I'm going to restore his sight. After 40 years, I'm going to restore his sight that God might be glorified. We don't always understand what God does or why God does what He does, even when He does what He does. He wants us to trust Him. So Moses said, Lord, remember Your promises. You know, I suggest that we need to learn God's Word well enough and to understand it well enough so that we might know God's mind and can pray according to His will. Jesus said, if you ask anything according to My will, it'll be done. Our problem is we don't spend the time to discern His will from ours. Effectively, what Moses is doing, he's praying God's promises right back to him. God, You said that You were going to make of these people a great nation. Now, these are descendants of those patriarchs of whom You made covenant promises. And You said that Your covenant promises were unconditional. Now, they've blown the Mosaic covenant. That's a conditional covenant. But these covenants that You said to Abraham, Moses, and Isaac, and Jacob, those were unconditional. You said You would give this land to their descendants, period. It's not my ego that's on display here. It's not anything about me. It's not because I get frustrated and would like to see them dealt with appropriately. It's You. And so he prayed for God's glory and God's defense and the promises. And God responded to Moses' intercession. And it said the Lord repented. Boy, we have theological arguments about that, can't we? I thought God is perfect. I thought God is unchangeable. God's immutable. He changes not. But it says He repented. How can God, a perfect creature, have an immoral action and have to repent from it? Well, it doesn't mean that God repented like we know repentance. It's called an anthropomorphic expression. Anthropomorphic. It's an expression that we have to help us understand God better. God is always declaring Himself who He is. He declares Himself in His creation. He declares Himself through His Son. And He wants us to understand who He is. And so as as Moses is writing this, he wants us to understand that God has reactions. He has personality. And to help us understand that He gives God a human characteristic. So God changed His mind based on Moses' intercession. We can understand that. God doesn't just change His mind for no reason. But He changed His mind. He repented. He changed His mind. Chose not to destroy them as He could have justifiably. But He allowed Moses' reasonings to withhold His judgment. And so God responded in that manner. Now, what are the consequences so far? Real quickly, number one, there's a cost, always a cost to sin. It may seem affordable at first. See, this gold and these jewels and these earrings and all these things that Israel had been given to them when they left Egypt. It was their back wages, as it were. There was something valuable, but they deemed it affordable at this time. Sin is that way. Sin will seem affordable, but it will soon require a greater sacrifice of time and talent and treasure. The very things that we once dedicated to God, that we acknowledge that we have received from God, have now become sacrificed to an idol. And now the less time, the less treasure, and the less opportunity to serve the Lord because we have turned our affections elsewhere. That's the way sin works. It's just a little here, a little there, and before you know it, it has so complicated your life that it's like Eutychus, because he was more out of the window than he was into the room when the opportunity presented itself. He fell out of church instead of into it. Second consequence, there is a danger of corrupt worship. Nothing wrong in the joyful celebration of feelings. God Himself encouraged the rejoicing after religious duties and solemnities and worship. In Deuteronomy 12:7, we won't take the time this morning, but Deuteronomy 12:7 and Psalm 95, we read throughout the Scriptures of people worshiping and joyous worship to the Lord. There seems to have been, at the same time, much revelry that marked the feasts of the pagans, because it's added that after they had eaten, they rose up to play. Because of the relationship with God had been negatively affected by idolatry, there's this tendency to mix worship with idolatry. That's why Aaron said, "Tomorrow is a feast unto Jehovah. These be thy gods," plural. Jehovah, we're going to celebrate Jehovah because He delivered us out of Egypt, but this calf has its ties with Egypt because they worshipped the bull. The bull in Egypt was the god of fertility, and they adapted their worship accordingly. It was they had fertility rites. They placed a lot of emphasis on the bull and the fertility. And you understand what I'm talking about. This is cattle country. We were talking this morning about bulls and the cost of bulls and how important the bull is to your herd. Well, the Egyptians personalized this to that degree that they actually worshipped the bull. It was an object of their worship, and his promiscuity, they reflected in their behavior as well. So they corrupted the worship of God with idolatry and immorality. This word play, they rose up to play, is used in this context as that of worshiping this golden calf, which represented the worship of the Egyptian god Apis, the bull. It's the same word, play, sometimes translated to sport or sporting. It's the word used in Genesis 26, verse 8 of Isaac. He's down there in Egypt or in Gerar, and he's lied about his wife, said that Rebekah is not my wife, she's my sister. And the king looks out the window and sees, and the phrase is, he saw Isaac sporting with his wife. Now, they weren't playing croquet. Okay, they probably weren't playing cards. They were smooching. Okay? Spooning, as it were. And he said, Abimelech, I think it was said, "Hey, that's not your sister. That's your wife." So the same ideas when they rose up to play. They involved immorality in their worship. See, when our worship of God reflects more of this world around us than the God within us, something is wrong. See? Just because we like something doesn't mean we can offer it to God. And that's what's happening in worship in many circles today. The world's worship style and philosophy has so permeated the church that we have mixed it together, and it has become sensual. And we have to guard against that. A third consequence is that there will ultimately come a time of condemnation for sin, of sin. There will ultimately come a time of condemnation of sin. Just as surely as the sin will be uncovered, no matter how carefully hidden, there will come a time of judgment. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." Paul said to the Romans, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." To the Corinthians, he wrote, 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive for what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." There will ultimately come a time of condemnation for sin and judgment. A fourth thing, real quickly, is, but for an intercessor, we would all be condemned. Moses interceded on behalf of a sinful people, and Christ Jesus interceded for us. He intercedes for our salvation. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it goes on and it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Not through religion, not through self-righteousness. The Bible tells us that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that if we will confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Christ Jesus intercedes for us, for our salvation. He also intercedes for our sanctification. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, we have need of His intercession not only for salvation, but we've got a life to live after salvation of learning to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, where we learn to become more and more like Christ and less like this world system. That's a process called sanctification, or being set apart from the world and unto God. And He intercedes for us for our sanctification. Paul would write to Timothy, and he would say, 1 Timothy chapter 2, "There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all." And John would write, "My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father." Who is He? He's the mediator. Who is He? He's the intercessor, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you're here this morning and you do not know that you've been saved, forgiven, born again, I urge you to avail yourself to this advocate, this mediator, the Savior, who today waits to forgive you of your sin and to receive you as His child. Don't wait too late. You may not be like Miss Alta and have 101 years ahead of you, or as her case, behind her. Can you imagine somebody living 100 years and never having received Christ? Now, Miss Alta has trusted Christ. But I buried a lady back at Maxwell. If I could think of her name, Janet Gordon, you would know her. 100 years old and never received Christ. Lived in virtually the shadow of the church and never received Christ. 100 years. Now, most of us don't have that. Don't think that you've got plenty of time. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul writes and says, "In the acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Sin in its subtlety always has its consequences. And one of the greatest lies Satan will ever tell you is, "You don't need to worry about that now. You've got plenty of time." And not a one of us knows when our last breath is going to leave this body. Father, we've looked into your word. We've been challenged. We've been instructed. And it's up to us what we're going to do with it. We can pass it off as a quote-unquote good sermon. Or we can take it as a message directly from you to our hearts to consider whether we are in the faith or not in the faith, to consider whether we are flirting with idolatry or not, to consider whether our worship is truly acceptable to you or not. We can see. We can ask by your Holy Spirit for you to speak to our hearts and tell us what we need to do with the sermon. Or we can ignore it. We've that choice, but with choice comes consequences, and so help us to be aware of those consequences as well. If there's someone here who does not know Christ, does not know that they know that if they died today, they'd go to heaven, don't let them leave here without making sure of that. Coming to someone who can open the Word of God and show them how to be born again through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Set aside, everything else is idolatry. Religion in its trappings is idolatry. It's deceitful. We cannot put our faith in a denomination of any sort because it's only Jesus Christ that died on the cross and was buried and rose again that can save our souls. It's Him or nothing. But Satan has deluded so many. Open the eyes of the lost that they may see Him and Him alone. We give you praise for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you're able this morning, please. 342. Just that.